Welcome to Walk in Truth. These are the Bible teachings of Pastor Michael Lance, equipping you to reach out with God's truth to all people and how to apply that truth to today's issues, trends, and culture. Learn more about the program and our church when you visit walkintruth.com. Now here's part three of Pastor Michael's teaching in Jonah chapter 3 called A Divine Do-Over.
Deuteronomy 8, verses 1 through 3, Moses says to the children of Israel, God allowed you to go in the desert for these 40 years that he might test you to see what was in your heart and to show you that man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He says, basically, the 40 years were a trial. They were a test to see if you really loved him, to see if you would realize that life is not made up in just physical things. It's made up by the spiritual resources of God. You've got 40 days. What would you do if you had 40 days? They asked Martin Luther, what would you do if you knew the Lord was coming tomorrow? And he said, I would plant a tree. And people went, what? And the reason he said that is he in essence was saying, you know what? I wouldn't change anything because I'm already doing what God's called me to do. But if you think of 40 days and you take a gulp and you say, you know what? I don't know if I'm doing what God's called me to do. What if I had 40 days to make things right? What would I do? Where would I begin? Brothers and sisters, start now. Start now. Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. The devil is always saying to people tomorrow, you'll get that Christian stuff right tomorrow. Just party one more weekend. Just do this. Just do that. Just put it off, whatever. He's always saying that to people. He's always sharing lies with people. But the point is, 40 days, that's what you've got. And the people of Nineveh, as wicked as they were, as lost as they were, verse 5, what did they do? They believed in God. The word for belief there means to put your trust in. It's also used in Genesis 15, 6 of Abraham's belief. And there was action to their belief. And let me just say, number 3 for your notes, if revival is going to come, both personal and corporate, we need to hear the message of God and believe God. It doesn't say that they just believed the message. It doesn't say that they just thought, wow, that's pretty interesting factual stuff that this guy's bringing to us that came out of the fish that we heard stories about. And maybe he's, you know, albino, maybe from the stomach acids, he looks a little different. Cool, maybe we'll listen, maybe we'll hear more later. No, they believed in God. The idea here is that they trusted in God, the true God. They had to forsake their other gods and they called a fast. That's when you know you're serious. Amen? Now, we know fasting can be done for the wrong reasons, but when you start to not eat or drink anything because of how God has confronted you, that's when you know things are serious. They called a fast. They put on sackcloth. Sackcloth is like camel's hair, really uncomfortable, itchy, scratchy material. From the greatest of them to the least of them, they said, you know what? This is God's message. Something deep inside the Ninevites. When this guy came, they said, you know what? We are wrong. There's oftentimes, I think people hear the gospel and I think there's something inside of them because God's given them a conscience where they often hear it and they say, you know what? That's true and I am wrong. But somehow they don't cross over to belief. Paul said to those up on the Areopagus when he was sharing the gospel and the resurrection, he says, God has fixed a day when he will judge the world in righteousness. He's given evidence of this by raising Jesus Christ from the dead. God has fixed a day. He's got it marked on his calendar. He knows when he's going to judge the world. And the warning comes. And so the people begin to fast. And this is probably, of all the things we talk about of miraculous nature in the book of Jonah, the fish and the storm and all this stuff, this is the greatest miracle. Because God has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He could have just destroyed Nineveh. He could have put Jonah on the shelf, but he wanted to save these people. But here's another thing, brothers and sisters. Interesting. From the time that Nineveh repents till they are destroyed is about 100 years. So there appears to be genuine belief. Even Jesus said that the men of Nineveh are going to stand up. This is Matthew 12:41. The men of Nineveh shall stand up with this generation at the judgment and shall condemn it, Jesus' words, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, And behold, someone greater than Jonah is here. Jesus knew their repentance was genuine, but within 100 years or less, within a generation, Nineveh was destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar came, 612 BC, along with a coalition of the Medes and others, and he sacked Assyria, destroyed Nineveh. It was prophesied in Nahum chapters 2 and 3, Zephaniah chapter 2 verses 13 through 15. The nation was destroyed. It seemed like there was a genuine revival, but they quickly forgot and went back to their old ways. You know, we talk a lot about revival and we say, man, we need a revival, but revivals tend to not last. You know, there's been great awakenings in America. There's been great revivals. We mentioned 9/11. The buildings went down. People, church attendance swells. There's this sense we got to get back to God. But then we quickly forget. Revivals come. The Holy Spirit moves. But then all of a sudden something happens because we move from a sense of urgency to complacency so quickly. We are a people that so easily forget. That's why God gives us things to remember. He gives us communion. He gives us His Word. He tells the children of Israel, you tell your children when they ask you why this night is different, why do you do this Passover celebration? You tell them what the Lord has done for you. Psalm 78 verse 4 says, we will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wondrous works that He has done. When I sit down with my kids, I have to say, you know what? The only reason Dad's a pastor is because Jesus Christ reached down into my life and saved me. Teach your children, because the next generation who came afterwards forgot. They forgot, and they will unless we tell them. This nation was founded upon God. The only reason we've got what we've got is God. And if we turn our back on Him and continue generation after generation to thumb our nose in His face, you can be assured that there will be an ending point, that there will be a time when God finally says, if you won't hear and heed my word, then I'm going to deal with you. The United States is not going to be spared if we don't get that point. Now, there's a lot of good stuff going on in the U.S., and I believe there's a lot of voices that are standing up and trying to bring change. But then we hear the news reports. Prop 8 overturned by a liberal judge. And then we hear the news reports. Another thing that is, you know, coming under control of this or that. And at some point you have to say, Lord, how long is this going to go on? Until we realize the emperor has no clothes. Till we realize our nation must come back to the God of the Bible and we must stop apologizing for our faith. Do you believe that? And so the word reached the king of Nineveh, Jonah 3:6, and I love this. Now, what would the king do? Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. From my research, it's probably the palace of the king of all of Assyria. And he hears what's going on. Now, what's the king going to do? He's the king. And he arose from his throne. He laid aside his robe from him. And he covered himself with sackcloth and sat on the ashes. Now, that's powerful. Because the king could have said, wait a minute, who is this God? Like Pharaoh did, remember? Who is this God that I should obey him? Look out, look at who I am. They're feeding me grapes right now. They're fanning me. I'm the king. But he didn't. He got off his throne. And you know, this is a step of humility, and this is one of the first steps to salvation. You've got to get off your throne. Amen? It's hard sometimes. Sometimes you don't even know you're sitting on it. What throne? Where? Sometimes we call it a high horse, an elevated seat, an elevated view of you. Well, I don't. Other people need that. But I let them fast. I'm the king. But he laid aside his robe. Gosh, I almost see in here the picture of how Jesus laid aside, you know, his glory and veiled it in humanity. But the king, he humbled himself here and he covered himself with sackcloth. Man, he put on the garments of mourning and he sat in ashes. Ashes is in the Bible a sign of mourning, and it's a sign of human frailty, almost like the dust of the ground is. It's a sign of mourning and repentance and confession. The burned material was often taken from the sacrifices. They would take the ashes from the sacrificial animals and they would sit in them, almost saying, Lord, I want to die to my old ways and myself. And he issued a proclamation. And it said, verse 7, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste the thing. Do not let them eat, this is serious, or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth. Rover was included. Scooby had to put on sackcloth here. And let men call, they didn't just go through the motions. They said, let men call on God earnestly, that each may do what? Turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Now, this group was known for their violence, but they also had occultism. They also had sexual immorality. And the king, the proclamation says, put on sackcloth, cry out to God, and turn from your wicked ways. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, if they will seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, heal their land. And so they're serious now. You know when you know you're serious? When you don't just say, yeah, but I'm going back to my old sins. When you start to do some personal inventory and say, you know what, Lord? I think you're trying to tell me something here. This thing's not good for me. This thing, you consider this thing to be wicked. Even if I don't get that, I'm going to turn from it. I'm going to take personal responsibility and ownership. I am going to, along with my family and even my animals, I'm going to turn. This is specific. And then the king says, who knows? Verse 9, God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we shall not perish. Remember when David was fasting when the child that Bathsheba had birthed in their immorality was sick? And remember when David fasted and then he heard the child died? Well, one of the things that he said is, who knows? God may be gracious. I don't know. But I'm going to fast. And once the child died, he began to eat. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we shall not perish. And when God, verse 10, final verse, saw their deeds, here the idea of the fruits of their repentance, all that we've talked about, that they turn from their wicked way. See, God knows when you do this, folks. Then God relented. Literally, he repented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. Now, did God change his mind? There's all this debate. Okay, so God was going to destroy. So God does change his mind then, right? No, God didn't change his mind. God doesn't change. You can reference Numbers 23:19, 1 Samuel 15:29. He is not a man that he should change his mind. So then what went on here? Nineveh changed. God doesn't need to change because he's omniscient. He can't learn anything. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows everything. He can't learn anything. God's never saying, hey, Michael, Gabriel, come here. I can't believe what's happening there. Caught me totally by surprise. Look. No. God didn't change. Nineveh changed. Did God know? Yeah, God knew that Nineveh would have a revival. God knew that they would turn back. But that doesn't take the human free will. God's sovereignty is working here. He knows, but that doesn't take away your free will. Go to Jeremiah and we'll be done. Jeremiah 18, just a few books back. Just past Isaiah, Jeremiah 18. This will help answer the question. Let me illustrate the point. So you're running down the street. This is God's sovereignty, man's free will. There you are. You're taking a jog. I'm finally going to get in shape, Lord. I'm going to do it. Right? You come to the intersection and you say, should I go to the left or to the right? And you go right. Okay? Now, was God sitting up in heaven saying, I wonder which way he's going to go? No. Did God force you to go right? No. You made a decision. You thought about left and then you went right. Did God know you were going to go right? Yes. Does that mean that he made you go right? No. You say, that's just confusing me more. No. Anyway, Jeremiah 18. See, God is the potter, we're the clay, and he has a right to do what he wants to do, but he is gracious. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, Jeremiah 18:1. arise and go to the potter's house, and there I shall announce my words to you. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something on the wheel, the potter's wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. So he remade it into another vessel as it pleased the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as the potter does, this potter does, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down, or to destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring upon it. Or at another moment, I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build up or to plant it. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good which with which I have promised to bless it. So now then, speak to the men of Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning calamity against you and devising a plan against you. O turn back, each of you from his evil way, and reform your deeds. But they will say, it's hopeless. Here's their response. For we are going to follow our own plans, and each of us will act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. Therefore, thus says the Lord, ask now among the nations, who ever heard the like of this? The virgin of Israel has done a most appalling thing. 14. Does the snow of Lebanon forsake the rock of the open country? Or is the cold flowing water from a foreign land ever snatched away? For my people have forgotten me. They burn incense to worthless gods. They have stumbled from their ways, from the ancient paths, to walk in bypaths, not on a highway, to make their land a desolation, an object of perpetual hissing. Everyone who passes by it will be astonished and shake his head. Like an east wind, I will scatter them before the enemy. I will show them my back and not my face in the day of their calamity. Then they said, come and let us devise plans against Jeremiah. You see, we don't like the message that he's sharing with us. Surely the law is not going to be lost to the priest, nor the counsel to the sage, nor the divine word to the prophet. Come on, let us strike at him with our tongue, and let us give no heed to any of his words. We don't like your message. But it's true. 40 days. Yeah, but we don't like it. Therefore, we're gonna beat you up. We're gonna come at you with our words. We're gonna destroy you. But all the while, God's saying, just would you come back? And I will relent. See, ultimately, the problem posed by God relenting, or what we might say is the repentance of God, is solved in a couple different ways. One, the Bible uses anthropomorphic terminology, big phrase, human terms, so that we can understand what God is saying, though God is sovereign. Number two, the problem is solved by observing that the repentance of men and women, and by noticing that God repents of the evil he would do by taking the punishment of evil upon himself. When the Hebrew speaks of God repenting, most often the word is nakam. It refers to an inner suffering needing to be consoled. Did God suffer? Oh, not at the time of Jonah and the Ninevites, but he did so later in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. God judged himself instead of us. The reason that we can repent, the reason that we get to do a do-over, is because God did for us, are you with me, what we cannot do for ourselves. Jonah is a sign to the Israelites and to the world. What is it a sign of? That God came into the world, he died, he came out from a place that people didn't expect him to see him again, all for love's sake, all because he says, I will do for you what you cannot do for yourself. See, God never changed his mind. From the counsels of eternity, from the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ is crucified because God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten son. Amen? So he calls upon us. He says, I will give you a second chance. I'll give you a third chance. I'll give you a 999th chance. Look at my son. Look at what I've done for you. And walk with me. Walk on the ancient paths. Don't go the way of the world. And you'll find life. And life more abundantly. Let's pray.
You've been listening to A Divine Do-Over, Part 3 on Walk in Truth. That was Pastor Michael's teaching in Jonah, Chapter 3. If you missed any part of today's program, you can listen to Walk in Truth on our free Living Truth app or wherever you get your podcasts. Hey, just a reminder that we have pastors on staff that would love to speak with you if you need prayer or counsel. If you're having a hard time and need someone to talk to, or maybe you just don't feel like talking but could use some prayer, call Walk in Truth Tuesdays through Fridays during daytime hours at 844-48-TRUTH. That's 844-48-TRUTH. Now here's Pastor Michael with a final word.
You know, we learn from the Bible that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And the fact that the Ninevites repented, they turned from their wicked way, and God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared that would come upon them. And sometimes we have theological questions like, well, did God change his mind? Well, God relented because they repented. And see, when we repent of our sin, and we can talk about all the angles, you know, in terms of the divine side and the human side, but they repented, God relented. God was going to judge them, but they came to their senses. Did God know what was going to happen? Of course he did. He can't learn anything. He's omniscient. But there was still a, let's call it a genuine opportunity for the Ninevites to get right, and they did. And God did not judge them. Because let's go back to the verse I mentioned at the beginning, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He wants all people to repent and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Here you are listening to Christian radio. Maybe you would say at this very moment, I stumbled onto this station and I'm hearing about Jonah of all things, the book of Jonah, that guy that got swallowed by a whale, right? And yes, you are. But the story, the account, which I believe is historical and so did Jesus, is about a deeper message. It's about a God who cares so much for people, even if they're in total rebellion to him, that he would get his prophet to make a U-turn, running away from God because he didn't want to preach to these people. And he would cause him to go and preach, and God would have mercy. God delights in mercy. That's why I'm behind this microphone right now. That's why you, my brother, my sister, who are a Christian, are where we are. Amen. God delights in mercy over sacrifice. He is a God filled with loving kindness. He's the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. And so my encouragement to you is to for you to know he's a God of do-overs. He gave a do-over to Jonah. He gave a do-over to the Ninevites, and he can give a do-over to you. You can start again right now. It doesn't matter how far you've fallen, how far you've run in the opposite direction, what kind of sin you've been involved in. Turn to God through Jesus Christ. Trust in him and him alone for your salvation. Do it today. Lord Jesus, I believe. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for taking my punishment at the cross, defeating my mortal enemy, death itself. I turn to you. I place my trust in you. Please forgive me. Cleanse me. Give me a new beginning in Christ. Oh, he is so faithful, my friend. He will do just that. That's why Jesus came, to save sinners. And it's a trustworthy statement. Amen and amen. This is Pastor Michael Lance, and we're going to get into Jonah chapter 4 tomorrow. We're going to talk about Jonah's anger and God's compassion. Quite a contrast indeed. And we'll bring out some good lessons there. Hey, if you enjoy what you're hearing, we would love for you to download the Walk in Truth app today. You can share messages with friends. You can catch up on past teachings through books of the Bible and special messages we've done. It is the Walk in Truth app available on your app store and your app store today. Hey, download it for free. It's a light blue pillar and it will keep everything at your fingertips. You can listen on demand to the radio programs and Sunday morning services we do here at Living Truth. So download it today, the Walk in Truth app, and we'll see you right here tomorrow.
And don't forget that Walk in Truth is a listener-supported ministry. Your financial partnership helps us broadcast on this station and provide the podcast for free. Also, more people like you can dive deeper into the Word of God and apply it to their life. please consider becoming a Walk in Truth monthly partner of at least $40 a month, or give a one-time gift. Please visit walkintruth.com to give. And join us tomorrow for Pastor Michael's teaching in Jonah chapter 4 called Jonah's Anger and God's Compassion.
And so this great revival, perhaps the greatest in history, Jonah is the tool. And you would think that Jonah would be a happy camper, that he'd be rejoicing that these people turned to Christ or to the living God. But verse 1, chapter 4 says, but it greatly displeased Jonah and he became angry. He was greatly displeased, strong language, and he became angry with God. He was not happy about the revival. He was angry about the revival. Have you ever been there before? Have you ever been angry about something that God has done or not done?
I'm Mike Massaro, and thanks for listening to Walk in Truth, where it's our goal to equip you to reach out with God's truth to all people.